The Bible reading for tonight comes from Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 1 to 15. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says. I am about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will capture it.' Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hands of the Babylonians, but will certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face, and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shalom, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, in the territory of Benjamin. Since it is your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself.' I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field at Anathoth for my cousin Hanamel, and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had a witness, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, and out of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and of all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence I gave Baruch these instructions. 'This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so that they will last a long time. But this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land.'" This is God's word.
Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for the Old Testament and the stories and the messages that we find there. And we pray that as we look at it tonight in the prophet Jeremiah, that you would open up your kingdom purposes to our hearts and minds. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think about Sydney property prices? Does it get you down a bit? Does it worry you? If you are an owner, fully owner, you're quite happy, but if you're not, it's stressful. And some of you are actually quite worried, how am I ever going to get on the old property ladder? And it's hard. So I've got maybe a few words of advice. Maybe you should look outside Sydney. America has a new president. There may be new opportunities there. Who knows? But I think you can even do better than that. How about Mosul in Iraq, eh? There's an airy three-bedder for you. It'd be quite nice. Or have you thought about Aleppo in Syria? An apartment complex for sale, quite a fixer-upper, a renovator's dream, you might say. Never before seen prices in big cities. Well, there's lots of people who will advise you on property, advisors and agents, and there's lots of advice. I'm going to give you what I believe is the number one bit of property advice that will set you up perhaps for the rest of your life. Keep calm and don't invest in a war zone. You see, if you're investing in a war zone, property rights mean nothing. Because it's a war. They're fighting over the property. There's danger. There's devastation. Investors want security. They want a guaranteed return. They want to minimize risk. War is high risk. War is bad. Don't invest in a war zone unless, of course, you're the prophet Jeremiah. Or crazy. That's what Jeremiah does here in chapter 32. There's a big war on. Babylonians are king of the jungle. Nebuchadnezzar is their king. 10 years earlier, they came down to Jerusalem and they took all the leaders away into exile. They chopped the head off the town. And everyone was marched 1,000 kilometres away to Babylon, who was powerful. And they put a puppet king, Zedekiah, on the throne in Jerusalem. Now, Zedekiah, you're a puppet king. When we pull the strings, you do what we say. Yes? Jeremiah warned Zedekiah. Because Zedekiah was saying, Lord, Jeremiah, why are you prophesying? Why are you saying, this is what the Lord says, that I am about to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon and he will capture it? Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape the Babylonians, but will certainly be given into the hands of the king of Babylon and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed. Oh dear. Don't fight the Babylonians, Zedekiah, says Jeremiah. Just submit to them. It's actually going to be 70 years. Zedekiah got tired of being a puppet. Zedekiah rebelled and resisted the Babylonians. And guess what happened? The big guy came and laid siege to the city and started building up siege ramps. And Zedekiah so didn't like what Jeremiah was saying, he took him and he put him in prison right in the middle of the palace, right in the middle of the besieged city. 1,000 kilometres away in Babylon are all the old leaders. Outside the city walls is the Babylonian army, and they're building siege ramps. And they're big and they're mean. Inside there is powerlessness. Inside there is hopelessness. Inside there is fear and there is hunger. And there is God's prophet, Jeremiah, in prison. But Jeremiah's God is not powerless. God says to Jeremiah, time to buy. It's a buyer's market. Time to invest. Verse 6. The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it. Now, in ancient Israel, property rights stayed with the family. They had the right of redemption. If anyone wanted to sell, well, you go to the family first. The Lord says, your cousin's going to come and he has an investment opportunity. Then just as the Lord said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the garden and said, buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Since it's your right to redeem and possess it, buy it for yourself, Jeremiah the prisoner, the prophet. So Jeremiah buys the field. We're told in great detail, it's witnessed, it's signed and it's sealed. There's 17 shekels of silver. I don't know how much a shekel is, but it's silver for goodness sake, and he's in a siege, in a war. It's hard currency. He gives away and he's in prison. And he is now the owner of a field in Anathoth in the region of Benjamin, which is, guess where that is? I don't know where it is, but it's outside the city. Now, I wonder if anyone's told the Babylonians, excuse me, guys, could you just decamp from this field? Jeremiah's just bought it. I don't think the Babylonians care very much. Because we're living in this field, thank you very much, and it ain't yours, Jeremiah. When you buy a property, I've done it a couple of times, here's what happens. Normally, you inspect the property. You inspect it again. Then you might inspect it again because it's a big deal. And then you compare it with other options on the market, and then you go and you start negotiating. You put in an offer counter, until finally you agree, and then you buy, and then there's settlement when you own it. And after settlement, here's what happens. You go and you might be buying a garage, you might be buying a 1,000-acre property. I don't know. You go and you stand in your property and you just look at it. It's mine. You look at the old laundry and you say, it's mine. Jeremiah buys a field in Anathoth and he can't even get out of the prison. I mean, who advised him to do that? This is crazy. I'll tell you who advised him. The Lord said, just as the Lord said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard and said, buy my field in Anatoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it's your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself. I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field at Anatoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. It's crazy. But Jeremiah is trusting God. And he is boldly investing for the future. Verse 13. I gave Barak these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, said. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deeds of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so they last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be brought in this land. See, Jeremiah has secured this property for his family into the future. It's a bold act of redemptive faith. And the future is guaranteed by God himself. Yes, it's going to cost, but we're investing for the future, for a reward. Now, here is the thing. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are to be investing in God's future. You've got to be ready to pay the price, pay the cost today. You're called to offer your body as a living sacrifice. You're told to take up your cross daily and to follow Jesus. It's investment. There's that woman in Madagascar. She's investing heavy. There are Christians in Iraq and Syria. They're investing heavily. They're losing their property. Some of them are losing their lives for the sake of Jesus. There are people going to Bible college investing heavily in God's future. There are pastors in very tough places with very small churches investing in God's future. There are missionaries in hard, hard places seeing little fruit, plugging away, investing in God's future. You know what else? There's bank tellers investing in God's future. There are accountants, there's taxi drivers and engineers and teachers investing their lives into God's future. Because this is the normal Christian life. To give money and time and relationships and comfort and security for the sake of God's future. This is a crazy story, what Jeremiah is doing. This is crazy. He's a crazy prophet. Who does that? Well, those who are in Christ should read this story and say, oh, that makes sense. That's how I live my life. I live by faith. I trust the promises of God. I obey and I look to his future. This is not crazy. This is normal. For me, I'm a follower of Jesus. You see, it's normal. But it's not easy, is it? We like to sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Take my silver and my gold. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. But it's a lot easier to sing than to do. And if you have ever taken what you consider to be a bold step of faith, you will know the joy of obedience mixed with an empty anxiety. What if God doesn't look after me? That's how Jeremiah felt. He parted with 17 shekels of silver while he's in prison to buy land he never expected to see. He never expected to see. 70 years, I don't think I'll be around, says Jeremiah. He's exposed, he's out there, he's on his own, but he is not on his own. He is clinging to God and his promises. So Jeremiah prays and he takes his anxiety with his bold step of faith to the Lord. Verse 16 of the chapter. After I had given the deed of purchase to Barak, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. God is creator. He can look after you. He is able to make good your investment. Do you remember God's character? Jeremiah reminds himself in prayer. Verse 19, Great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to the ways of all mankind. You reward each person according to their conduct and as their deeds deserve. Remember God's power. Remember his faithfulness and his strength. He's been faithful in the past. You performed signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day in Israel and amongst all mankind. And you have gained the renown that is still yours. O great God of highest heaven. You brought your people Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. You gave them this land you had sworn to give their ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in, they took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your law. What? God has been faithful to his word in the past, but Israel have been unfaithful, and God's word says there will be judgment. They did not do what you commanded them to, so you brought all this disaster on them. You see, they're under siege. See how the siege ramps are built up to take the city because of the sword, famine, and plague. The city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians who are attacking it. What you said has happened as you now see. And though the city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians, you, sovereign Lord, say to me, Hey, Jeremiah, buy the field with the silver you have, and the transaction will be witnessed. O Lord, says Jeremiah, the siege ramps are out there. It is looking hopeless, and you say, buy this field. Amen. End of prayer. Jeremiah brings his anxiety and he throws it all before the Lord in faith. And it's hard. But he says, God, I will trust you. And as you've done in the past, Lord, would you do it again, even for us? You see, Jeremiah chooses to obey before he understands in full. Jeremiah chooses to obey God before he understands in full. Lord, the Babylonians are just there. And you promised you'd smash us if we disobeyed. And we've disobeyed and I've been telling them all they're going to get smashed if they disobey. And you say, buy the field, amen. Amen. All right. Jeremiah promised, obeys before he understands in full. You know, there are missionaries serving in really hard places and doing it tough for the kingdom, and they're seeing little reward, and there are pastors flogging away, and you know what they're seeing? As they do their work, they're seeing their churches get smaller and smaller. And there are people running playgroups, hoping that some of the mums and some of the families and children will come to know Jesus. And teaching children and running all these activities at Logistores, helping to support. And running youth groups. You're about to start up youth group again. And it's easy when you're involved in these things. Lord, where do I see your kingdom growing here? What's going on? Is anything changing? When will I see the fulfillment? When, Jesus, will you return and set things right? You know what we have to do? We have to be like Jeremiah and we just have to obey and be faithful at times before we understand or before we see the return. We pray in faith and cast our anxieties before the God of heaven and earth, for whom nothing is too difficult. Nothing is too difficult for me. I made the heavens and the earth, he says. I want to encourage you tonight to invest big, to trust God's promises, to get behind God's promises, to say, now there's an investment opportunity. And then leave the return to him in prayer, as Jeremiah does. Because you know it will come. And you know it will come often through hardship. But there will be bounty. It's the promise of the Lord for those who are faithful. So we're investing. Now, you don't invest unless you expect a future return. Otherwise, you know what that's the alternative is? It's called spending. Investment always has an eye on the future. And so you have a prospectus because you have prospects for the future. Jeremiah is investing, and God responds to Jeremiah's prayer by setting out the prospects for the future. Good and bad. You know, if you look in prospectus, they've always got risks and potential returns. That's what happens in Jeremiah's prospectus, which we see from verse 26 onwards. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I am about to give the city into the hands of the Babylonians and to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who will capture it. Oh my goodness me. I've said this would happen, says the Lord, and it's going to happen. And the reason it's going to happen, verse 30, the people of Israel and Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. Indeed, the people of Israel have done nothing but arouse my anger with their hands, with what their hands have done, declares the Lord. Verse 33, they turned their backs to me and not their faces. Though I taught them again and again, they would not listen or respond to discipline. They set up their vile images in the house that bears my name and they defiled it. Idols in the temple. They built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben Hinnom to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Moloch, though I never commanded, nor did it ever enter my mind that they should do such a detestable thing and so make Judah sin. This is a wicked, wicked people in a wicked, wicked city. And judgment is coming, make no mistake. Just as the Lord has promised, is anything too difficult for me, says the Lord, to fulfill my word? But that is not the end. There will be redemption, for I am a saving God. Verse 36, you are saying about the city, by the sword, famine and plague, it will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me and that all will go well for them and for their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing them good and I will inspire them to fear me so they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. Now, how's that for a prospectus? Risk and return. It lays out the future prospect and it's guaranteed. And that language, some of you may be familiar with that language. It's the same language that Jeremiah used in chapter 31, the chapter before, where he promised a new covenant. Chapter 32, an everlasting covenant. Where I'll write my law on your hearts. And you'll be new people. It's language of new covenant that is picked up in the New Testament, particularly by the writer of Hebrews, who says Jesus, our great high priest, brings in the new covenant Jeremiah promised. I will be their God and they will be my people. And there will be a new covenant, says Jesus, in my blood. And today, those of us in exile, God's exiles, we invest for the future. We're to persevere in good works. We're to be full of faith and hope and love, knowing that the prospect of judgment, which is real, is not the final word. Rather, in Christ, through the new covenant, we have a living hope into a glorious future that is above and beyond all that we could ever ask or imagine. So did Jeremiah make a bad investment, stepping out in faith, buying the field at Anathoth? Well, God speaks about the prospect, verse 42. This is what the Lord says, "As I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will give them all the prosperity I have promised them. Once more fields will be bought in this land, of which you say it is a desolate waste, without people or animals, for it has been given into the hands of the Babylonians. Fields will be bought for silver, and deeds will be signed, sealed, and witnessed in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, in the towns of Judah, in the hill country on the western foothills, and of the Negev, because I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord." Title deeds of Jeremiah, hidden in the jars of clay, will be opened. And people will say, "What a ripper investment, Jeremiah. What a smart man he was to invest in God's future and to secure this property for his family in redemptive faith." Prospects were bright. Jeremiah got up the field for a song. Jeremiah was living in a war zone and he purchased a field. And you and I, too, live in a war zone. And the prospects look bleak. People are anxious about the President of America. The prospects are far more bleak. I'm worried about the state of the human heart. I'm worried about my own state of my own human heart. There's a spiritual battle going on. There's devastation all around us. You don't need to look to Afghanistan or America or anywhere else. There's devastation in this church. There's devastation on your street because of the spiritual battle we are engaged in. I said earlier, you do not invest in a war zone. Number one rule of property investing. Well, that's not quite right. Don't invest in a war zone unless the outcome is guaranteed and you're on the victor's side. You know what you should do if the outcome's guaranteed and you're on the victor's side? Throw all you can into the investment. Because you're going to get it for a song and it's going to reap the richest rewards. If you know who's going to win and everyone else is scared, invest heavy. Invest deep. Now here's the wonderful news. The victory of the kingdom of God is guaranteed. It's won. The war's over. The king has conquered. The future's sure. Yes, we're still living in the war zone. Yes, it's still crazy. But man, invest heavy. Because you're not going to lose. I've got to wonder, what are you investing in? Are you investing your life on the losing side? Because lots of us are. We're throwing all of our efforts into the losing side and maybe coming to church to say, "Oh, look, I'm still a bit with the winners." No, God wants his bank tellers to invest heavily. He wants his missionaries to invest heavily. He wants his taxi drivers and his teachers to invest heavy in his kingdom. Are you serious? Well, one day a very rich man came to Jesus. You know the story, most of you. And he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one's good. You know the commandments, what you've got to do. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, etc., etc. Teacher, I've done all these things since I was a boy. I mean, I'm all right, surely. And Jesus said to him, looked at him and he loved him, and he said, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Now there's an investment opportunity. And this the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, how hard it is for those who live in Castle Hill to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. You should be amazed at his words when he says it's hard for people who live in Castle Hill to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and they said, who can be saved? The people of Castle Hill, they looked around at each other and they thought about their relative wealth and they thought about where they've been investing and they said, well, who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. The Lord Almighty said, nothing is too difficult for me. I can even save the people who live around Castle Hill. Hallelujah. And Peter spoke up, we've left everything to follow you. He's invested heavy, he's saying, oh Lord, I've invested. And Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel, listen to this, no one who has done that will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. That is the way of Jeremiah. That is the way of the kingdom for God's exiles today. That is the way of Jesus, the way of the cross. So I ask, what are you investing in? What future are you hoping for? Is it a future that will last? Will you follow Jesus and give to gain? Amen.